Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist Podcast with Dr. Bobby Conway. For all you beginner apologists, Bobby gives some book suggestions.
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist. 1 Minute Apologist. Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions, to give a defense.
Well, if you are checking us out the week before Christmas, there is still time to get some of the book suggestions that we're going to go through before Christmas. But let's just be honest, as people that enjoy learning, as apologists, we really don't need an excuse to buy a book. If we find a good book and we got a good reason to buy it, man, we're just going to go out and get it. It doesn't need to be Christmas time or anything else. So what we're going to do today is Bobby's going to give some suggestions for all aspiring beginner apologists that are looking to get into a little bit more deep apologetic knowledge and understanding. So Bobby, with that, where would you start? You're a beginner apologist. What book would you start with probably?
Well, that's a great question, Tim. I don't think there's any magic book that you can pick to begin this journey of apologetics with, but I think that, let me set up the crowd a little bit.
Sure.
This is somebody who's hungry to be more informed on what it means to give a defense of the truthfulness of Christianity.
Right, right.
And, you know, there are others who are already flourishing as Christian apologists, so they might not find this particular episode as meaningful, and that's okay. I think that for those who are realizing that we are in the midst of a truth war in our culture,
yeah,
and the church needs to do a better job knowing how to articulate the faith. You know, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of people hearing apologetic messages inside the church. And when you look in the New Testament, let's just start with, hey, read the New Testament and see how often Jesus and Paul and the New Testament letters that Paul was writing, for example, to like Corinth or to Galatians, to those in Galatia, how much a defense of the faith was put in place. Like, for example, the Judaizers,
right.
He's refuting them, or on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, or Jesus dealing with Sadducees and Pharisees. You even think about in Jesus' address to the seven churches, you know, the one of the churches where he's like, you know what? You tolerate the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And so false teaching was constantly being addressed in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. I mean, you think about Elijah on his standoff on Mount Carmel. You think about God and what he was doing with the plagues as he was basically just refuting each of their different beliefs and their deities there in Egypt with the plagues that were coming their way. And so the Bible sets the foundation that we have a truth that is to be defended.
Right.
It's not like God's warmed up to pluralism, for example, over time. So you'll have people, for example, Tim, they'll think that, you know, pluralism's okay. Jesus is just one of many ways. We go, no, Jesus is not just one of many ways. God's people went into captivity in 722 BC with the Assyrians, and then in 586 BC, Jerusalem was razed by Nebuchadnezzar, and God's people, they started going into captivity even prior to that. So what we know is that's because they were trying to adopt the ways of the nations around them.
Right, yeah. Yeah, so as we get into kind of more of the details of some of these book suggestions, if you have a book suggestion, you can go ahead and leave it in the comments and let us know what maybe some of your thoughts are. And I loved how, Bobby, that you set that up, because really the most important and by far the best apologetic book that we could just begin with is Scripture.
Right.
So we can just start with Scripture, we continue to read Scripture, but we know that Scripture, while it addresses truths that the Christians need to have, while I would say that I affirm, you know, sola scriptura, there are other resources that are out there that we might avail ourselves of,
right,
to help us understand Scripture. You and I were talking yesterday about just some different systematic theology books and why systematic theology is just a good discipline to, you know, be reading and getting into as we grow as a Christian. So besides the group of books that we call Scripture, what are some other suggestions that you would give for reading?
Now, let me say, I will address the book. I do want to make a comment on systematic theology.
Yeah.
Well, number one, because I'm ADD, and you know, why not just take another you know, ADD moment?
Sure.
But I will mention the books. I do appreciate systematic theology. I think that it can really help us to understand the doctrine of God, for example.
Right.
I think that there's a danger in it is when we begin to when we get overly black and white and we think we've got, you know, our theology in a box or God in a box.
Right.
So we should look at what the Bible says in a systematic way about the nature of God, the nature of man,
yep.
those things. But we should be humble with our conclusions as well and not be overly bulldogmatic and black and white and harsh and judgmental and think that, you know what, my Calvinism is the only one way and your Arminianism right. makes you, whatever, a heretic.
Yeah.
So now, taking books, I would say, I think there's a number of books that can help somebody to become acclimated in the apologetic enterprise.
Good way to put it.
I think one book that I would start with, and on a popular level, this, and I think all the books I'm going to list right now are on a popular level, so anybody could pick these books up and read them. But take, for example, Timothy Keller, his Reason for God. That is a great book, and I know you have a copy of this. Here's a New York Times best-selling author. You know what I appreciate about this book, Tim? It's written by a pastor.
Yeah.
I really love to see pastors who are apologetically robust and able to articulate the truthfulness of Christianity in a way that is contextualized, that people can grasp the beauty and grandeur and glory of who God is. Mm. And I think Keller does a great job. He addresses things like God's existence, the problem of evil, the nature of miracles, these types of things. And I think people will be really blessed in reading this book. And I think really picking up a lot of Keller's books, because as a pastor, I think what he does so well is he looks at the biblical theology,
mm-hmm.
but then he has a good awareness of where culture is at on how to apply the truthfulness of Scripture to people today. And so this was a great book, and I think he did a wonderful job. So what I love about this is it's a pastor, and a pastor who's respected. Unfortunately, I think some pastors see apologetics as an option. That right. was not even remotely the case of the early church. I mean, you had to know how to defend the faith. You're going to get your lunch eaten. So we've talked about this before. I mean, the pastor who doesn't bother equipping the church with apologetics and just says, go out and love the culture. Well, I mean, that's equivalent to sending people off to war with an M16 and never teaching them how to load the gun.
Right.
You're going to get shot up out there. People are going to ask you questions, and we just want people to know how to answer them in a winsome way.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. So I loved this book. I read it, I think, probably almost 10 years ago now, shortly after it came out. And yeah, it was one of my first, you know, probably five or six books that I read as a budding apologist. So I would completely agree. So what's another one that you would suggest? I don't have physical copies of all the books that Bobby's going to suggest. Some of them, you know, we have on Kindle. Some of them, you know, we have on Audible. But there's just a number of great books out there. I looked on my bookshelf as we were kind of getting ready for this live and tried to find as many as I could. But so what's another one that we could go with?
Yeah, another one that I really loved, and I was just looking it up on my phone right here. And I've read this a few times, but it's The Universe Next Door. And this is by James Sire.
Okay.
And what I love about this book, and I believe you can listen to it on Audible as well. And it, just as an insert, many books that are out there on Audible, it's a great way to learn.
Yeah.
I know that I've listened to, I think, probably close to 600 books on Audible over the last, I don't know, 6 years or so.
Yeah.
I mean, I probably go through 100 books a year on Audible. There was a season, maybe I was doing 200 this past year. I've slimmed it back a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, I taught myself to speed listen. And that's another thing. You can adjust the speeds and listen and just lock in. So a lot of these books, if people want to learn the discipline, you can work out, you can drive, you can make your time productive, you can mow the lawn while you're listening to this stuff. But The Universe Next Door is fantastic, because what Sire does is he helps us to understand the different major worldviews that are out there. Deism, you know, pantheism, panentheism, you know, polytheism, you know, theism.
Yep.
And he really just helps you to understand the mindset of these different worldviews. And then we get a kind of a way to understand how we can insert our Christianity into it and why Christian worldview is the most robust of the other options that are out there.
Great. Awesome. So when this episode's all over, we'll take some time and put some links to these books, maybe on Amazon, in the description. description, so we don't have them there if you're watching this live with us, but we'll try to get those posted over here in the next, you know, couple hours or so. So what would be another one? I have not read that book, so I can't comment much on it at all. Yeah. But what's another book suggestion that you have?
Well, here's another book that I like by James Sire, and this is a pithy book. And it's called A Little Primer on Humble Apologetics.
Sounds good.
One of the things, and you know, I was just talking to you before we went on this program, there are just people that can be just so overly black and white. And if you're not as black and white as them, you've just sold out on the Christian faith.
Right.
And they're mavericks, they're overly black and white, they're pharisaical in their spirit, they're harsh and judgmental. And if you're not like that, you've just compromised the whole Christian faith. And it drives me nuts. And sometimes, early on in our endeavors. And a lot of times people like that, they'll think they're the most educated, but they've really just studied in one tight box arena. And what happens is the more we study, we get humbled by the world of information out there. And I think his book, James Sire, A Little Primer on Humble Apologetics, it's a short book. But it's well worth the read because it sets the tone by which the apologetics mission should be let out in. We should try to have some humility that we don't know everything, that we can learn from other people.
Sure.
And I think that that can be helpful.
Yeah, definitely. I would completely agree. Again, I have not read that specific book, but I think any book that has, you know, kind of that general ethos is going to be really important because I've experienced that in my own life, man. Like this whole world of apologetic knowledge opens up to you that you never even knew existed before. At least for me, I didn't even know it was there. And you're just like, man, I'm just going to go gung-ho and, you know, go out swinging and bringing it back and having a more humble approach to that and understanding that how much you don't know is really, really, really important. So that's good. So what's another one that you got for us?
Well, I think I would be remiss to not mention C.S. Lewis and his book, Mere Christianity. That is a book that really helped popularize apologetics and get really apologetics on the market. You know, C.S. Lewis is often referred to as a scholar, rightfully so, and mm-hmm. as an apologist, but his main forte at Cambridge and Oxford was, you know, he was a literature scholar in the classics. And so C.S. Lewis, kind of as a hobby, he gets saved. And I love this. C.S. Lewis was, you know, kind of into apologetics. He went from atheism to kind of deism. His brother was taking him to the zoo in England, and his brother had a motorcycle with a sidecar, and C.S. Lewis was in the sidecar, and he explains that he was on his way to the zoo, and his conversion story goes like this, you know, I don't know how to explain it. I just know when I got into my brother's sidecar, I was unconverted, and when I arrived at the zoo, I believed. It was awesome. As if his journey was done. And so his book's amazing, C.S. Lewis. I mean, if somebody reads Mere Christianity and doesn't like it, that the problem is more a commentary on a person, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes we don't want to say, oh, everybody likes this book, so I don't want to mention it. I go, well, there's a reason Lewis's book's so great. What I love about it is my PhD research was on the moral argument.
Mm-hmm.
C.S. Lewis was the one who also popularized the moral argument. And he does that in the first several chapters of Mere Christianity.
Yeah.
So you had other people like Hastings Rashdale, William Sorley, Immanuel Kant was the first person to kind of put out an argument, a moral argument for the existence of God. And moral arguments are kind of theoretical and practical in nature.
Yeah.
And, you know, he kind of put his out, Kant, and then others would really follow. And Kant was interesting. Like, Kant didn't believe that you could look at arguments for the existence of God.
Yeah.
But he did believe in the moral argument. And he argued from pure practical reason. He offered a practical argument for the existence of God. So C.S. Lewis's book can help you on the moral argument, and it can help you in other territory as well.
Yeah, one of the things that I loved about Mere Christianity was the analogies and the word pictures that C.S. Lewis used to describe, you know, the argumentation and kind of the Christian worldview and laying out some of his points. Again, because that's what his forte was. I mean, man, the Chronicles of Narnia were just awesome. And a lot of his books just have that, you know, really great imagery and pictures to them. And so as a beginning apologist kind of getting into this, it really helped me put, you know, kind of this language to things that I just never was able to grasp before. And so that's one of the reasons that I love that book. If you're you're watching this and you've read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, go ahead and leave us a comment in the chat and let us know if you've checked out Mere Christianity and what your thoughts are about it, and if you enjoyed it as much as Bobby and I did when we read it. So Bobby, what's another one other than the few we've got so far?
Well, I would say a book that really did good and still does good, and rightfully so, is I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek and Norman Geisler. What I like about this book is they walk through what they refer to as the 12 points of apologetics. And I loved the whole approach because they start with the fact that there are people who make these postmodern claims that there is no such thing as truth. So they try to establish truth, mm-hmm. and then they utilize the correspondence theory of truth. Then once they establish that there is such a thing as truth, then they move their way toward different arguments for the existence of God, looking at the teleological, the cosmological, mm-hmm. and the moral argument. Then after doing that, once they establish God's existence, right, then they get to talk about the reliability of the New Testament,
yep.
and the authority of Scripture. And then they end up looking at the person and nature of Jesus, and they look at his resurrection. So it does a great job. And what's so good about this book, for example, if you're sharing the gospel with a Muslim, you don't need to start with arguments for the existence of God.
Right, right, exactly.
Right? So, but if you're dealing with someone who says there is no such thing as truth, then you need to establish that there is such a thing as truth.
Yeah.
And that's why their book allows you to pick up. So you can start in different spots depending where people are at. And for that reason, I think that they did a wonderful job with that book.
Yeah, I completely agree. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist was one of the two books that I read right at the beginning of my apologetic journey. And it really, again, helped me give some of that language. I really appreciated that. Now, I listened to the book, like we were talking about earlier, while I was, doing yard work and cutting trees and whatnot. And there were so many times that I had to stop and rewind and listen to a part again because I was like, wow, that's really insightful and really good. And then so much so that at that point ended up bringing Frank Turek into the church that I was at to do I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist presentation, and that coupled really well. So that was a number of years ago. So yeah, I completely agree. So far we have talked about let's see if we can remember them all. Reason for God. We talked about the two books, and one was The Universe Next Door and a Humble Apologetics. Humble Beginning.
Humble Primer.
Humble Primer to Apologetics. We've talked about C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. We've talked about I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. So that's five. What else do we got?
Well, and I would say to your point that people will be maybe intimidated by the language at first of apologetics, but it'll get easier. Mm-hmm. I remember the first time I heard William Lane Craig, I thought, my goodness, like this guy is just brilliant. And he is brilliant. I love listening to William Lane Craig. But, you know, when I'm listening to his like Defenders podcast, I'll listen to it at double speed now.
Right.
And that's, you don't start with William Lane Craig at double speed. No. But what happens is you just start listening to stuff so much that you'll get used to the territory and it'll be easier to capture it. Now, I want to say, to the Christian apologist who's listening, thank you for sharing your insights. And you said that you enjoy Greg Kokel's books. And I would say one book by Greg Kokel is worth mentioning that can help people is his book on tactics. And the reason I like tactics is because that helps us to know how to talk about our apologetics, to talk about what it is that we believe. And so we can have all the right information, but if we don't have, an ability to talk and communicate and have rhetoric, then we're going to be having problems. And again, that goes back to, I'm always fearful of the people who are just overly black and white, harsh, judgmental. They just want to beat you up with, they just cast judgment all over the place. And they think that they're the ones that hold the corner of truth. That these people make it so difficult and create so many black eyes in the Christian church. And so I would say having some tact can be really helpful. I would say that Jesus, who was he hardest with?
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees.
Yeah.
That, and I'd say that's who I'm tempted to be harshest with too. Those that just think they have it all together, just go at it, but and they won't see it anyway. But this is this is something that's so important, tactfulness, because a lot of people will be humble and a lot of people will listen and a lot of people will appreciate what we're laying out.
Yeah, yeah. I completely agree. I think Tactics was one of the first few books that I read, and it was good. And I've done presentations kind of using the Tactics model and talked about that. Love that book. So are there any more? I don't know. We got six so far. Are there any more?
I think I can give a couple more. Okay. I'd say William Lane Craig, his book On Guard would be helpful. I actually had William Lane Craig fly out to Charlotte several years ago, and I had the privilege of spending a few days in studio with him, and I interviewed him on his book On Guard, and the end product was we had a DVD curriculum that people could watch, and people can go to Biola University's bookstore and find the On Guard DVD curriculum. I did do my best to get William Lane Craig to put the cookies on the lower shelf. He thinks he's putting the cookies on the lower shelf, but it's always probably his children's book is the place to begin if you're an adult and wanting to start. But I do appreciate Craig's work so much. Yeah. He's such a scholar, and I think his book On Guard is the place to start. Then after that, you could kind of go to Reasonable Faith, and then you can go to Philosophical Foundations of a Christian Worldview. Then you can go to the Blackwell Companion, and so you can kind of work your way up. Yeah. And I guess before On Guard, start with the children's books. Right. You'll have this entire trajectory. Being introduced to him.
Yeah, yeah. I've read On Guard. It's great. I go back and reference that often because it just has some really good ways that he, again, kind of articulates things, and kind of the stories that he gives around some of the arguments I think are really, really, really helpful. So, okay, man, we're up to seven so far. I hope you guys are writing these down for your Christmas list to give to somebody else to say, hey, if you need some Christmas gifts, here are some books that I would enjoy. What's maybe another one?
I think the classics, but it's funny, man. Time just goes by so quick, and now I'm like calling these things classics. But Lee Strobel's The Case For series. So The Case for Creator, The Case For Christ, The Case For Faith. Here's what I like about these books. Strobel is obviously a popular level apologist, but he interviews bona fide scholars.
Yeah.
So it's an entryway into understanding who some of the real key players and thinkers are in the arena that he's talking about. And so he has a trilogy, and he also has A Case for Christ, Case for Faith, Case for Creator for students. We could even throw our dear friend, J. Warner Wallace in there because he's done a lot of great stuff as well. But I love what Strobel did because he went to each of these scholars. And he used to be an atheist, and he was a journalist, and he just took those journalistic skills, and he basically gets these scholars to help us to digest the beauty of Christianity.
Yeah, that's really good. One of the things that I was just thinking about as you were talking is one of the things that One Man Apologist, Bobby specifically, has tried to do over the last 11 years is bring on some of these authors as they were publishing the book and give them an opportunity to kind of break down the content of their book or some of the larger pieces of their book in shorter snippets. So, things like I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. We have a number of videos on our channel where Frank Turk is kind of giving large, kind of overview in a short period of time. So if you're interested in the book and you're like, I want to find out a little bit more about it before I read it, more than what we've given here today, you can go search on our channel for those videos. I know that Greg Kokel has talked about Tactics and number of times. You just mentioned James Warner Wallace. He's talked about Cold Case Christianity and kind of some of the overviews of that. So yeah, we've tried to, as we're doing here, give you an intro into apologetics on a number of different things, and we have several videos on our channel. We even have a video where you talk about your process of learning how to speed listen, like you mentioned earlier.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
If someone is interested and be like, man, I really want to be able to consume more of this content at a faster rate, you can check out that video as well on our channel. Just search speed listening on our channel, and that will come up. So, okay, so I think we're up to 8 books now. Do we have any more?
I think that we could probably get up to 10.
Okay.
And you can, I know that you brought out 2 of mine and not wanting to self-promote, but I felt like they could be helpful.
Yeah.
And one is Doubting Toward Faith. And the reason I would recommend this, again, it's just because of my agony And I really care deeply about people who might be struggling with doubt. You know, early on when you're learning apologetics, you might not be struggling with doubt. It could be once, you know. So what happens is you become a believer and you're handed a set of beliefs. And that's all you know. But then you start learning, oh, well, there's competing views. And then there's competing views and there are competing views. And you could start throwing your hands up.
Yeah.
And excuse me. And I went through a real crisis of faith as a pastor, as a Christian apologist, literally where I ended up on antidepressants. I started having suicidal ideation. And you would think, well, my goodness, why was that? It was because Jesus meant more to me than anything in the world. And the thought of thinking I'd been duped was horrifying. Mm. And I would say that doubt, if for a true believer, should create existential angst. And that's because Jesus means so much to us and our forgiveness means so much to us. Somebody who has doubts and it doesn't even bother them, you got to wonder how meaningful their faith is. And so I really think the reason that you know, I had these thoughts and everything is because I didn't know how to even begin to think about how to live without God. And fortunately, by God's grace, He would pull me through. But I mean, I'm telling you, I ended up in counseling, antidepressants, I had suicide ideation. I mean, it was so scary. I was out in the deep waters of philosophical thought working on my second doctorate degree. And I had been camping out with Nietzsche a bunch. And not that I bought into his thoughts, I was finding myself just going, there's so much information out there. And I had to become like a little child again, man, and just go, God, help me. And I can honestly say, I this is kind of the fruit of that. I think God allowed me to go through it because it, you know, Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. And sometimes Christians, they just act like, well, how in the world can you have doubt? You know?
Yeah.
And, you know, it's been said before, I think that the person who says, I have no doubts, we ought to doubt him. Right. And I think it was Spurgeon that said that. I think that when you go through something like doubts or depression or addiction and these things, it makes you an empathetic person.
Yeah.
And a lot of times what happens is those who don't understand what it's like to suffer with horrific doubts or these things, they might not be the most empathetic people. I think we live in a culture that's a melting pot of beliefs, and we need to understand if we're going to reach people that people are out there doubting. And if we're just going to say, just suck it up, just believe, just preach the word. I get it. We need to preach the word.
Yeah.
And we do need to believe. But some empathy toward people who doubt and struggle can go a long ways. And so I wrote this book for you if you doubt. And I wrote this book for you if you have doubts in the future. But I really feel like I deal with the different types of doubts, emotional, spiritual, intellectual, those types of things. And I dig into it and I share my story in there as well.
Yeah, yeah. And as Bobby was saying earlier, very much like Timothy Keller, Bobby gives a pastoral approach to a lot of the different arguments, a lot of the different scenarios that come up that might cause doubt. And that's one of the things that I really appreciated about this book and was kind of my intro to who you were and some of the content that you were doing was reading Doubting Towards Faith. And so I really appreciated this book as well. So we'll go to the last one, number 10. And this is another book that Bobby wrote called The Fifth Gospel, and you took some flack for a misunderstanding.
We talked
about that before on the show where, you know, someone thought that that Bobby had uncovered or was claiming to have uncovered some other, you know, fifth manuscript or something like that, like the Gospel of Thomas. It was like the Gospel of Bobby. But that's not the case at all. So what is this book really about? Because it's not about uncovering a new manuscript. What's it really about?
Yeah, isn't that interesting? And the lesson of that is, you know, on Glenn Beck's The Blaze, the person interviewed me for it, and it was Christians who were crucifying me, basically, for the title. And I'm like, you guys are, you're killing your own. Like, the whole point of my book, just read it. And so it was a lesson, like, we have to learn how to read.
Yeah.
Maybe starting, like, how do you read a book?
Yeah.
You know, because, like, we just read, we catch things in blurbs, and we get so judgy on people's blurbs, and we don't understand the broader context.
Right.
Gypsy Smith was a British evangelist, and he said there's five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, and most people will never read the first four. And so what I did with this is this was about how to be a living apologetic. My interest was to look at the New Testament and ask, how is it that the church can shine in a dark culture? And so in the book, like I started going through, like I talked about, you know, counting the cost when we suffer well, idol factors, getting rid of our idols, contagious joy. Like when we have joy, that's a way to stand out. I talk about being willing to be fools for Christ, right? We're going to do things that don't always make sense. Weak is the new strong, right? Like this idea of just how, you know, the culture, they're not going to focus, like, let's celebrate weaknesses. No, let's get rid of weaknesses. Well, God says, in your weaknesses, I'm strong. The ultimate trump card, love, right? Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So right. Francis Schaeffer, who was the late Christian apologist who died in 1984, said that love is the final apologetic. So basically what I'm trying to do is say, how can our life be an apologetic? So take, for example, 1 Peter 3:15. We're told, always be ready to give an apologia or a defense for the hope that is within us. And that is something that we take as apologists, and we do a lot of intellectual apologetics. But really what Peter was saying is that always be ready to give an apologia, an apologetic, a defense, when people ask for what is the hope that is in you in the context of being persecuted and suffering. And so, in other words, when people see you live well and people see you suffer well and people see that you're being persecuted, you're not giving up on your faith, when people ask, how is it that you have hope, be ready to give an apologia. But then it says this at the end, but do so with gentleness and respect. And so I love that whole tone of Christian apologetics that is set there.
Yeah, I would say I echo all of that sentiment about the book. I really enjoyed this book. And one of the things that I enjoyed about this book was the section on hypocrisy, because I think that is such a consistent reason why people start to even just question their faith or won't even give the resurrection a chance. I wouldn't give it a look because of the hypocrisy of so many Christians, and they just see the way that people are living who call themselves Christians, and I worded that specifically, and they will say, I'm out. I won't even begin. I won't even open the door. And I think your, you know, the questions that you dealt with on hypocrisy were legit, and I've heard those as well. And then your ability to deal with them, I thought the answers were fantastic. So you can get both of these books on our website, oneminuteapologist.com/books, and the links are there. You can pick these two up, and we would really appreciate you guys continuing to do that. And with that, should we answer a couple questions here from the chat real quick. So
The Christian apologist is asking, can you get my books in audio? And unfortunately, no. I probably just need to come into Tim's studio and just read it and get it out there. I actually can do that. I have the rights to do that with my publisher, but I've not done that. And I don't know why, but I probably should just get it out there. But as of now, it's not on audio.
Wake 'em Up Ministries says, can you put a great book of apologetics together? Well, we did that today. Like I said earlier, we're going to try to put the links and the titles to these books in the description. We don't have them there right now, but we will shortly. So if you're watching this at a future time, you can check the description for all of those books and the links to them where you can purchase them. I thought there was one other question that I wanted to deal with. Okay, so the Christian apologist asks, how hard is it when giving answers, basically asking, separating apologetics from preachers? So I think if I'm misunderstanding your question, Christian apologist, please comment. But I think the difference is, how do you not just like preach at somebody when you're sharing your faith? What's the delineation line between apologetics and preaching to somebody?
What I try to do is I call it concessional apologetics. And so that's where I'm trying to be an empathetic listener to a non-believer who's asking a question or maybe making an attack on the Christian faith. So it could be somebody that's pro-LGBTQ and they feel like the church has really missed it here. And I would look to concede something like, you know what, I'm sorry for where the church has maybe come off in a mean, hateful way, and they've made the LGBTQ community look like the worst of all people. You know, I'm sorry if you're carrying wounds around in that way. And I also want to say that if I had same-sex attractions, I can't imagine what that would be like, just to be told you got to kind of deal with it.
Right.
But that said, can I let you hear my heart on what I think the Bible's teaching here and why a monogamous relationship between a man and a woman is important? And can we agree the best we can that at the end, while we might not agree with each other, can we still accept each other as people that have dignity? And I think by conceding something, anytime you're listening like that, it can help build a relationship.
Yeah.
So often apologists, they just want to get to their defense instead of hearing where someone's heart's at. And I think that that can be helpful.
Yeah.
And that's a good distinction. So Christian apologist, I appreciate that. I think we have one more comment. Just make sure it's not a question. The Lord lives in Southern California. Do you miss living next door to the Lord?
Oh, Darren, man. Oh, goodness. By the way, Darren pays a lot of attention to what we do, and we love you, bro. Thank you for listening in. Yeah, I would say, I've recently moved from California back to North Carolina to start a church. And do I miss living in Southern California? I'd say I do. I already miss it.
Like, yeah.
I don't like the cold. The good news is I get to still go to California for about a week a month. So we've got a living setup out there because I go back to do the radio show. So I'm stoked. I get to go back there. Brett Kunkel, I'm going to be hitting you up, and we're going to go surfing when I come back in a few weeks. But yes, I miss it. And someday, who knows, after this journey of planting another church, maybe the Lord will let me live there full time. But my wife's a Southern girl.
Oh, yeah.
So it could just be that I got to go back and forth. Yeah. But hey, I'm thankful I get to spend several days a month out there still.
No, that's great. Well, hey, Bobby, we really appreciate your insight. We hope this was helpful for you. Like I said at the very beginning, we do get a number of questions about this, about what books should we read. And so we wanted to kind of just wrap this all together. So if that's you, we hope that this was helpful.
If you enjoyed this episode, please consider sharing it with your friends and giving us a 5-star review on Apple Podcasts. Also, be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel, youtube.com/oneminuteapologist.